We've been working through a series in the book of John. We came to John chapter 17, where Jesus prayed for his church, prayed for all those who had come to believe in him. And he prayed that God would unite us together as one. He prayed that God would protect us from the evil one, that God would sanctify us in the truth, and that God would cause us to be in awe of him, in awe of Jesus. Unity, protection, sanctification, and awe. We use John 17 as a springboard into a series on principles of congregational life, the community of the church. As, in some ways, the new College Hill, we want to start this new beginning of sorts with a renewed focus on what's most important, a renewed focus on the fundamentals of congregational life. And so for the next few months, we're going to be thinking about what a congregational community is to look like. Today, we're going to be thinking about a picture of community that we find in Acts chapter 2, a picture of community. This is just the beginning of the New Testament church, and what we see here is what happens when God really changes lives. You have Acts chapter 2 printed there in your bulletin. If you want to find it in the Bible, it's Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. Listen to God's word. It will revive your heart. It will restore your soul. And it will unite us together. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. That will end the reading of God's word. May God give us eyes to see and hearts to understand and to believe this picture of community. The year 2020 feels like it's dragged by, and that's for a variety of reasons, of course, lots of reasons for that, but generally speaking, time really flies by. Days and months and years and decades just sort of keep ticking by relentlessly. And the more time passes, the more we forget the past and our memories fade. The truth is we all have terrible memories, and I speak of one who has one of the worst memories of all. And so what we have to do is if we want to remember something, we have to either write it down or take a picture or take a short video. So if you want to remember someone or something or some experience, you have to help yourself remember. This has been our approach as a family. Alyssa and I recognize that time is fleeting, and our time together, our time with kids is passing quickly. And even in our short lives with these kids, we've already forgotten way too much. And we know that if we don't record it in some way, we're going to forget these things. And so we need to write things down and take pictures and short videos. And so thanks to Alyssa, we have thousands of these things. And she's been committed to capturing the moments, which I'm so thankful for. She's taken most of the videos. They're mostly on her phone. I have a few on my phone, but that's because she didn't have her phone, so she had to take a video on my phone. No, sometimes I take videos too, but it's important because we need to remember. During Christmas time, of course, it's often time to make a picture calendar put together highlights from the year in a video. And so in order to do that, you have to go through those thousands of pictures and videos and pick out the best ones, the highlights of the year. And you put them together or put them in a calendar to remember that year. It's lots of work, but thanks again to Alyssa. These highlights really make the year accessible. And you remember what it was like in 2020. Well, here in Acts chapter 2, we have a small picture book, or really a highlight reel of that gives us insight into what was happening in the life of the church right at the beginning of the New Testament. Luke, who was a doctor by trade, he traveled with the Apostle Paul, who then wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then wrote the book of Acts as well. And as this New Testament church was getting started, there were lots of things happening. Lives were being changed. The church was growing, and there's story after story after story of the work of the Spirit of God at work. Well, right here at the beginning of the New Testament church, Luke sort of pauses for a moment to give us a snapshot and to capture the highlights of the activities of this very young New Testament church. Most of Acts is filled with these great acts. It doesn't show us necessarily the inner workings of the congregations, but here we get a little snapshot of life in the congregation. When the Spirit of God changes hearts, this is the kind of community that develops, or it's the kind of community that ought to develop. Now, of course, it didn't take long for problems to arise in this young church. This isn't meant to be taken to glorify this young church as if it were perfect or had everything together. It most definitely had its issues, just like we do. But what we have here is a highlight reel. And so as we begin to think about what it looks like for us to be a congregation as College Hill, I want to take a look at this highlight reel and learn from this community and see what it was devoted to from the very beginning. We don't see any programs or marketing or church growth studies, but we simply see believers living out their faith together. And God blessed them. So let's take a look at this highlight reel. As we consider this passage, we're going to think about three questions. Three questions. Question number one, what united them together? Question number two, what they were devoted to? And question number three, what was the result? What united them? What were they devoted to? And what was the result? So the first question, what united them together? What caused them to really live in community together? I want to point out two unifying factors. The first unifying factor is their faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their faith in the gospel. Now, this passage comes immediately after the very first New Testament sermon, which Peter preached to the crowds of the Jews and Gentiles that were gathered there in Jerusalem. Many of these people who heard him preach were travelers from various parts of the world. They represented different ethnic groups, different native languages, and he preached to them the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And those who heard were pierced to the heart, and they called out to the apostles. They said, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will be forgiven." Repent, which means a turning away from sins, turning away from idols, false gods, turning away from your former way of life, and then be baptized, which is a sign of faith in Jesus. And so it was clearly understood that they must repent and believe in Jesus, and they would be forgiven. This was the central and unifying characteristic of the church. It was those who had repented, who gave up their idols and their sins, and they believed in the Lord Jesus. They were united together, motivated to live together in this Christian community because of this faith. Well, as a result, this created the most eclectic community on earth. It included Jew and Gentile, and the word Gentile simply refers to everyone who wasn't a Jew, which by itself shows the exclusive nature of the Jewish community. They didn't intermingle with Gentiles. They were an exclusive community. They were exclusive, and Jews and Gentiles were naturally enemies. And although the Gentiles technically had a place where they were allowed to worship God there at the temple courts, you'll remember that throughout Jesus' ministry, those outer courts had been turned into a marketplace. And so there wasn't really any place for the Gentiles to gather to worship God. So this community united Jew and Gentile. It also united locals and foreigners. And not all the locals were Jews. Some of the locals were Gentiles as well. But since it was the time of Pentecost, which is one of the three major Jewish holidays throughout the year, there were people, Jewish people particularly, but also God-fearing Gentiles who traveled to Jerusalem from all around the world. And so those who heard the Apostle Peter preach responded, and they were from distant lands. And so this gospel united locals and foreigners. And then it also united cultures and languages. Many of these Jews and Gentiles probably knew the Hebrew or the Aramaic that they spoke in that day in Jerusalem. But many of them grew up with different native languages. Aramaic wasn't their first language. But the gospel united all of them. These are perhaps the three most common defining characteristics: ethnicity, geography, and language. And these are the most common dividing lines which we segregate ourselves by. It's easy to allow our differences to ultimately define us, whether it's nationality, ethnicity, whether it's the neighborhood we live in, or your favorite football team, or our political party, our denomination. And too oftentimes we segregate ourselves along these lines. But in the church, these dividing lines have been broken down. And natural enemies are united together into one body, all because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The unity of the gospel is far stronger than any characteristic that threatens to divide us. For in Christ, natural enemies are adopted into one family, the family of God, into one body, the body of Jesus Christ. This was the most powerfully reconciling message that the world had ever witnessed. They were united in the gospel, united in Christ. So that was the first unifying factor. The second unifying factor was awe. A-W-E, awe. Or it could be translated as reverence. It was in response. It's this response when you're in the presence of an infinitely powerful, eternal, loving God. It's the only appropriate response is awe and amazement. And it says there in verse 43 that awe came upon every soul. This was a community that was marked by awe. And because they were in awe of God, they took God seriously. This is exactly what Jesus prayed for in the high priestly prayer, that we would see His glory and be in awe of Him. This is what King Solomon said was the beginning of all wisdom, the fear and awe and reverence of God. If you're in awe of God, that's when you'll grow in wisdom. The fear of God defined Joseph as he forgave his brothers for selling him into slavery. If you're in awe of God, you'll forgive. Moses chose leaders in Israel on the basis that they feared God, on the basis that they took God seriously. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus motivated us toward holiness because of the fear of a powerful God. We grow in godliness when we're in awe of God. In Romans 3, Paul describes the way of the wicked. And he makes the case that we're all lost in sin, and after describing the awful behavior of all the wicked and all the wickedness that we can be involved in, he says that the real reason why is because there was no fear of God before their eyes. Because they didn't take God seriously. They didn't acknowledge the greatness of God. And then here in Acts chapter 2, it says that awe came upon every soul. This community was united by their fear and reverence and awe of God because they lived consciously aware of this eternal, powerful, and loving God who sent His Son to save us. And so awe should perhaps be the most obvious characteristic. One of the clearest motivations for our life together. Not the fear of the world, not the fear of people, but the fear of God. To be in awe of His greatness. So this community was united in the gospel of Jesus and in the fear and awe of God. Here at College Hill, we want these to be our unifying characteristics. That we would walk together by faith in Jesus Christ. And that we would live together in the awe of God. Now the second question. What were they devoted to? What'd they do together? How'd they spend their time? Again, in this snapshot, we get to see quite a few things that Luke highlighted in the life of the church. And I'm going to go rather quickly, but I'm going to point out seven activities that this community was devoted to. First, they were devoted to Bible study. Right at the beginning of verse 42, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, of course, they were learning directly from the apostles themselves, while at the same time verifying the teachings of the apostles through the Old Testament. And, of course, today we don't have any apostles with us anymore, but we have their teachings recorded for us in the New Testament scriptures, which means that we too can be devoted to the teachings of the apostles. Well, our activity as a community ought to revolve around these teachings of the apostles, which are contained in the Old and New Testaments. The apostles clarify for us what the Old Testament teaches. And so we want the Word of God to be central here in our midst. We want to be a community that's devoted to Bible study and Scripture memorization and listening to sermons and applying the truth to our lives. We want to be devoted to Bible study. Secondly, they were devoted to fellowship. It says in verse 42 that they devoted themselves to the fellowship and the breaking of bread. And then later in verse 46, it repeats this concept of breaking bread together in their homes. This community was committed to fellowship, to being together, to opening their homes to one another. This wasn't some long-distance preaching station. They weren't just together for a couple hours each week. But they were devoted to the fellowship, to being together, to eating together, spending time together, sharpening one another, bearing one another's burdens, rejoicing with each other. This, I believe, is one of the more unique characteristics of this congregation, College Hill. This isn't a preaching station here. But we aim to be an intentional community of believers, which in our day of cars and highways, we have a pretty unique thing here. And I'm thankful for it. It's one of the things that really drew me to this community when I first came here, noticing the way that lives were shared, that you walked with one another. And one of the most devastating consequences of the COVID virus is our loss of community. We've essentially had to eliminate our official fellowship times, or at least get creative with them. And although I'm thankful very much for live stream and Zoom, we all know that it's just not the same. It doesn't cultivate the kind of fellowship that we need, that we were made for. So we look forward to when we can be together again, when we can be devoted to this fellowship. Number three, they were devoted to prayer. So Bible study, to fellowship, and to prayer. Devoted to prayer. Verse 42 simply says that they devoted themselves to the prayers. And this may include written out prayers, like the Lord's Prayer that we recited today, or probably more likely to specific times of prayer. They committed themselves to the prayer times where they gathered together to pray. Prayer is ultimately our expression, the expression of our need to God. It's the recognition that we're poor and needy, that God is powerful, that He's sovereign. Prayer is acknowledgement that apart from Him we can do nothing, that apart from Him our plans will fall apart and our energies will be wasted. When we don't pray, it reveals that we don't actually need God all that much, or that we think we don't need God all that much. And may that never be. We want to be a community that is very aware of our dependence upon God. That we wouldn't be puffed up in self-reliance or self-righteousness, but we are utterly needy before God. And so we need to be committed as a community to times of prayer. And not just in our personal lives, also in our personal lives, but not just there, but also pray together and to pray with our families and to pray with our shepherding groups and our small groups and to pray with friends and to pray together in worship. To be marked by prayer, because apart from God, we can do nothing. We want to be a community devoted to praying together. Number four, they were devoted to generosity. They were devoted to generosity. Verse 44, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. This was a generous community. Now, this wasn't a wealthy community, but it was a generous community. You don't have to be wealthy to be generous. They were willfully sharing the little that they had with those who had less. Now, of course, this isn't a call for socialism or communism where the government requires and takes everything, what everyone has, and distributes it evenly across the population. The concept of private property didn't disappear from the life of the church, but this community demonstrated great voluntary generosity. You can tell a lot about a church or tell a lot about someone's spirituality by looking at how they use their money. And as Christians, one of the clearest ways that we can show that our treasure's in heaven and to show that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing is by giving generously to those in need. We want to be a community that's devoted to generosity. Number five, they were devoted to worship. They're devoted to worship. Verse 46 says, day by day they attended the temple together, meaning they were engaged in worship. And they actually gathered there in the temple courts, initially at least. The temple hadn't been destroyed until 70 AD, so for the first bit, they worshiped there at the temple. And it's likely that for some time they continued in the old tradition of sacrifices, at least initially, while, of course, recognizing that Christ was their Passover lamb. That transition probably took place over time as they recognized the finality and and all-encompassing power of the death of Christ. And so they devoted themselves to worship. And again, we come to this phrase of the breaking of bread, which likely refers not just to having a meal together in our homes, but also it includes this concept of the Lord's Supper. It's a spiritual communion at the Lord's table, a demonstration of our unity in Christ. As a community, we recognize that our highest calling is to be in worship. It's to be our great defining feature as we gather together, that we worship God. We gather to be in awe of God, to devote ourselves once again to Him as living sacrifices. And so we want to be a community that is devoted to worship. That was number five. Number six, now, they were devoted to thanksgiving. Devoted to thanksgiving. The end of verse 46 says, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Or it could be translated as joyful and humble hearts. The underlying characteristic here, although it doesn't say thanksgiving, the underlying characteristic here is thanksgiving and contentment. They were thankful for what they had. And again, they weren't rich. They didn't have a lot. And there were many poor among them. In fact, one of the first disputes that arose among the church was that the poorest among them weren't being treated as fairly as they ought to have been treated. And in the years to come, the church in Jerusalem would be devastated further by famine and war. But the little they had, they received with joy and thanksgiving. In 21st century America, we have so much. It's almost embarrassing how much we have. And for us to complain, I imagine previous generations looking down on us from heaven, watching us complain at times and laughing because we are the wealthiest, the most comfortable society to date. They didn't have a fraction of what we have here, and yet they were thankful. They ate their food with glad hearts. We want to be a community that receives what we have with joyful contentment, whether that be little or a lot. And that thanksgiving would characterize our attitude. That complaining would be just a foreign concept to us. We want to be a community that's devoted to thanksgiving. And then we come to the last thing that this community was devoted to. Number 7, they were devoted to praising God. Right there at the beginning of verse 47, it says that they were praising God. Even in hard circumstances, they praised God. Even as the persecution intensified, they praised God because they were found worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. When they faced conflict, they praised God for the opportunity that they had to demonstrate the gospel. When they faced disagreement, they praised God for how God even used that for the good of the church. When they were blocked going one way, they praised God as He opened another way. They praised God. When we're truly in awe of God, it leads us to a life of praise to God. Regardless of our circumstances, we're promised that the glory of God will always shine through the darkness, giving us the opportunity to praise Him. So we want to be a community that's devoted to praise. So there you have it. In this little snapshot, we see this very young church devoted to 7 basic things. It was a community united in the gospel and in awe of God. They were devoted to Bible study, to fellowship, to prayer, to generosity, to worship, to thanksgiving, and to praise. We want to be a congregation that's devoted to these same things. Now the third and final question. What's the result of this community? What was the result? There are 2 results at the end of this little highlight reel of the early church. 2 results that Luke points out to us here. The first one is that they had favor with all the people. They had favor with all the people. That's what verse 47 says. Now, this doesn't mean that everyone liked them. They weren't actually winning popularity contests, because as soon as the church was formed, they felt the pressures of persecution, first by their fellow Jews. Peter and John were questioned by the Jewish council. They were later arrested. Saul and his fellow Pharisees, they popped up pretty quickly to persecute those who followed the way. And then the Romans pretty quickly joined in after that to stamp out the movement, to try to stamp it out. And it was at the hands of the Romans that almost all the apostles lost their lives. And then over the next centuries, millions of people would be killed for their faith. Millions. And so you have to ask the question, well, how, in what way did they have the favor of all the people? Well, it was in the sense that people admired them. People admired them. Even if they hated them, they admired the Christians. They admired the way they cared for each other. They admired the way they devoted themselves to God, the way they held firm in the faith, even in the face of persecution, the way they responded graciously to their enemies. In Acts chapter 3, even the Sanhedrin admired the way the apostles carried themselves. They were admired. The world noticed. By the priorities that we set, and by our devotion to God, we want the world to take note. And we recognize that we're not going to win popularity contests. We're going to have to take stands that will not make us popular, that the world won't like. But as we stand firm in the faith, As we respond with grace and love, as we season our speech with salt, answering with respect and humility, as we live in such stark contrast to the culture of our day, the world will take notice. And even though they hate us, they may hate us, in a sense, they'll admire us. In a sense, they'll want what we have. We'll have the favor of the people. The second result is that the Lord added to the number day by day those who are being saved. There was a draw to this community. The people admired this community and then were drawn into this community. This is where people found a home. This is where the hurting were helped. This is where the lonely found a family, where the poor were provided for. And as people looked on, many people were drawn to this community. Now, as we all see through the book of Acts, these believers were excited about their faith. They engaged with this community around them, holding out the word of truth. They were excited to share the gospel, the message of Jesus and the resurrection. So this community wasn't a separatist community. They didn't isolate themselves from the society to live sort of on a remote compound together. There are lots of cults that have taken this approach. And sadly, over the centuries, there are many so-called Christian isolation movements. But that's not this community. They were in the world, but not of the world. They didn't ignore the world or forsake the world. They were engaged with the world. And they invited people into this community. And the Lord added to their number day by day. When we live in community, there's a natural draw. It's noticeably different, and the Lord will use that to add to our number so that more people will be filled with awe and filled with faith in Jesus Christ. The result of this community was that they had favor with all people. They grew in number. So in the midst of all these stories here in the book of Acts, and the great work of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the apostles, we're given a picture, a small highlight reel, so that we can get a glimpse into what the early church was devoted to, what it looked like there at the beginning. And this picture will help us as a congregation to refocus on what's of great importance. It was a church united in the gospel of Jesus and in awe of God. It was devoted to Bible study, fellowship, prayer, generosity, worship, thanksgiving, and praise. They had favor with all the people, and they grew in number. There's nothing really flashy here. There's nothing really extraordinary here. They weren't inventive or creative. They were just doing small, ordinary things. But the world took notice, and the Lord built His church, and the kingdom advanced. May that happen here in College Hill, in Beaver Falls, and beyond. All in the name of our King, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, we ask You that You would help us. We are a needy people. We can do nothing by ourselves, and so we ask You to help us as a congregation to walk by faith, holding fast to the gospel, that we'd be a congregation more and more in awe of You, captivated by Your glory. Show us Your majesty, show us the glory of Jesus, and then as a community, help us to be devoted to these ordinary practices. And as we live together, holding out the word of truth to the world, being engaged, being in the world but not of the world, we ask You to add to our number. Add to the number of churches. Add to the kingdom. And let the knowledge of Your glory fill the earth. Do the extraordinary as we devote ourselves to these ordinary things. All for the glory of Jesus. Amen.